Good morning to each one gathered out this morning. It's good to be here. It's a pleasure to be in this congregation with believers that I believe are committed to living a holy life. This morning for a message, I plan to go talk about purity. Perhaps before we go completely to that, I want to use a little analogy. And I also am going to say here at the start, I meant to say this, and that is we talked about commitments in Sunday school, and I'll just commitments have been laying a little heavily on my mind because I committed to going to Honduras, and if I wouldn't have made that commitment, this man probably would be here next Sunday, but I made that commitment, so I'm planning to carry through with it. But I think my wife probably needs as many prayers as I need, because we've never done this before. I think I missed two nights at house with my wife since I was married for 21 years, and they weren't consecutive nights. So it's going to be a different experience. I guess we'll survive. But anyway, laying that aside, for a message, you can turn to Revelation 22, verse 1. I was thinking about purity of life, and this week I was on a job that has a spring house, and I don't know how many in this audience has a property that has a spring on. Maybe no one. Okay, we have a couple. So I've always wished, I'm jealous, I've always wished to own a property that had a spring on. It's less, at least a stream, but a spring would be even better because I was always fascinated by springs. So I was doing the work for this fellow this week, and he has two houses. He has a spring house, and in that spring house is two pumps to feed his two houses, pumps water to his houses. That's how he has water in his two houses. And we're in the building, and he says, we'll just go down to the spring house and put in another line, and we'll pump water to the building. And it's a cute little spring house. He had it fixed up nice. It's nice stone walls, nice standing seam roof on, just this cute little spring house. He says, you can go in if you want. So I stopped there one morning, and I walked down around, and walked in the spring house this week, and it's beautiful. I love springs. I mean, it was hot. Of course, you open the door and you felt that cool air coming, and the water is there, it's just pouring forth, and it's just as clear. And you see the rocks. You see the rocks on the bottom. At the bottom of the spring or underneath the water, you see them as clear as you do the water that's running around them. I mean, it's just clear. I don't know. The water was probably 4 or 6 inches deep. Maybe it was a foot. So clear, it's hard to get depth perception, but it was beautiful. And I thought of, but you know, this water only goes a little wee bit. It runs about 5 or 10 feet. It enters this big, I'm going to call it a farm pond. And I don't know how many of you have, when you think of farm ponds, when you think of beautiful farm ponds, but mostly the beauty kind of fades when you get to the pond spot. And that's the reason I guess I always wanted a spring and a stream and not a pond, because when I drive down the roads, ponds just generally aren't beautiful. If you keep after them, if you have your little thing in the middle, throwing it up in the air, sometimes they are. But so you have the spring, this beautiful spring, and then the water's running out of the spring and it's running into this pond, and it gets pretty contaminated. This clear water gets pretty contaminated. And I thought about the time that there's going to be a day when the rivers are as clear as that spring. And we read that in Revelation 22, verse 1. It says about this river that proceeded from the throne of God. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And we have this picture of an uncontaminated world, a new world, uncontaminated, where the spring water is the river water. And we don't know what that's like in America. It's much better. Our river's much better than a lot of rivers possibly in the world. But if you would have looked after the rain, the rivers and everything looks pretty polluted. It's pretty brown. But you get the picture of what pure is. It's just clear and it's clean and it's fresh. And we love it. And I trust this morning that we can imagine if we've, probably a lot of, many here have seen springs and spring water, and we can just imagine that beauty because we can see it. We have picture in our mind. We have a mind image of that beauty. And I want to bring that beauty mind picture to you a little bit here at the outstart. And then we know that in the new world, as I already said, that there is going to be this river. But then there's a requirement to enjoying this beauty, and we see that further on in chapter 22, verse 11, where it says, and he that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. You see, there's going to be a time when the way we're living our life, the holiness that we have in our hearts, is going to affect the purity we will be able to experience in eternity. It will affect our destiny. And so this morning for a message, I would just like to think about the purity where Jesus says about seeing God. For a text verse, I want to go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. And I've been thinking about this verse. Short verse, just a few words, but there's perhaps much we can take from that this morning. And I, that was one of these sermons as I was preparing for it. I got to a stuck spot, and it took me a little bit to work through that. And I don't know if you'll be able to tell where that is this morning or not, but I was able to work through the stuck spot. And hopefully this morning that I can make some sense and I can get some. My goal is to inspire each one in this congregation to live a pure life. This verse says, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. Why? He says, for they shall see God. How many in this audience want to see God? I would assume everyone wants to see God. We want to see God. We want to experience that beautiful river. We want to experience everything that heaven has for us. And Jesus just simply says, blessed are the pure in heart. This morning, if you want to see God, I believe this is a requirement that you must have a pure heart. Turn to Psalm 24. Psalmist David writes this. Psalm 24, verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and what? A pure heart. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and the righteousness from the God of his salvation. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And I had to think, I don't know what you think when you think of this verse. Does that mean, like I just mentioned, that blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God in eternity? Or does that mean blessed are the pure in heart because the pure in heart will actually see God today? See, I think it's both. If we have pure hearts, not only do we look forward to eternity with God, but if we have pure hearts, it doesn't matter how corrupt the pond is outside our back door. We can still see God. Right? But that only comes from a pure heart. You see, if the heart is not pure, then what? It doesn't say here, but it says the pure in heart shall see God. So if the heart is not pure, that means we won't see God. The stain, the dirty filth that we read about in Revelations, if that's part of our life here, if we don't get it straightened out, we will not see God now, we will not see God in eternity. Titus 1, verse 15 and 16 says this. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their minds and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and every good work reprobate. So I take from those words in Titus 1, 15 to 16, that unless you have a pure heart, you're going to, Your whole life is defiled. I'm going to draw a little illustration of how I finally put a little thought to this, and then it kind of got me in trouble later on, but we're going to take the risk anyway. So when you think of a body and a heart, I already mentioned the fact that we live in a world that's corrupted. So I'm going to draw a circle here. Thinking about the heart. Inside this circle, we're going to put the heart. We could also put the body. We could also put the mind, depending on how you want to take this. Outside of this, I'm going to put, we have senses. So outside of this, we have our five senses. We have our hearing. We have our touch. We have our taste. Anyway, sight. And we have our smelling. Now, just to think about the pure heart a little bit here. So it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how impure it is around here if this is pure. Because if you have a pure spring, like a pure heart, and it's just flowing, it doesn't matter how far away you start to enter the filth. If this is pure, this is pure. And this purity affects these areas. It also works in reverse, and that is, if this is impure, it doesn't matter how pure everything is around it. As it comes in, it becomes corrupted. You can never make this pure by bringing in these things. It will remain dirty, impure. So I've kind of divided the message into three parts this morning. Number one is how to have a pure heart. And part two is maintaining a pure heart. And part three is helping others to maintain a pure heart. So the first part, I'd like to just think about how to have a pure heart. And I don't know, how many here knows what it's like to not have a pure heart? I suppose every born-again believer in here knows what that feeling is inside of us when we know that our heart is not pure. And I don't care how hard you try to surround yourself with good things. I don't care how many good things you do. I don't care how often you go to church. I don't care how often you pray. I don't care how much Bible you read. This in here, it just feels impure, and we cannot correct it. Man on his own cannot correct the impurity of his heart. And I don't know where it goes from a pure heart to an impure heart, somewhere in young childhood, because I believe when babies are born, their hearts are pretty pure. But it's not too long, and it's not. And when they get enough age and get older, they start to understand that they also have. And so everyone here has went through this experience of having a heart that is not pure. And I think many, many of us here have tried to fix that problem on our own. And finally, somewhere in life, you come to the end of yourself and you say, I can't fix it. And when people realize that they cannot fix it, there's two things that generally happen. Either they give their heart to the Lord and they surrender and say, I'm done. Or they resort to other things to try to cover up their nagging feeling and try to find fulfillment in other things. And we see this happening. You can see it happening around us. It is what happens to mankind when they realize they have a problem they can't fix. So how do we get a pure heart? Turn to Titus 2, verses 11 and 14. There's other verses I could have went to, but I just picked a couple of these out, and hopefully this helps to get our minds in the right gear and helps to answer some of these questions. I like this. I like these verses, Titus 2, verses 11 and 14. And I'm going to say this is my first point, and that is, how do we get a pure heart? And it's only by the grace of God and the cleansing blood of Jesus, which you read about here in Titus 2. For the grace of God to bring in salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from iniquity and what? And purify our hearts. Now it doesn't say purify our hearts, but purify unto himself a peculiar people, which that is what it does. It purifies our hearts. It makes us a peculiar people, zealous of what? And what does zealous mean? It says zealous of good works. And what does zealous mean? Well, zealous means that you're burning with zeal, one that has a desire to do it, one that has a desire to do what's right, a desire to have a pure heart. And you'll work to that end. Once the Lord cleans the heart up, you have a desire to follow him. 1 John 1, verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ does what? It cleanses us, cleanses our heart, gets rid of that impure heart, and cleanses us from all sin. It's wonderful. That's the only way the heart can be made clean. We can't do it on our own. We just can't fix the problem. And the other way that gets made, the heart gets made clean, and that is that we need to confess that we have a contaminated heart. And that's where a lot of people stumble at. It's just hard to say, yes, I need something outside of myself to fix this, because as humans, we're proud. We want to fix everything on our own, especially men. And it can be hard, but James 4, verses 8 and 10 says this, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double mind. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. We need to be sorry. It takes sorrow. It takes a seriousness. It takes an acknowledgement that, yes, I have an impure heart, in order for your heart to be made clean. And then, of course, we know that sometimes after our hearts are made clean, that they become corrupted again. And perhaps this morning, you have that. I don't know where your heart is. You probably know better than any of the rest of us whether you have a pure heart. But see, that's what happened to King David, and you can read his story. But we have David coming to the end of himself. Maybe I should say the second time. I'm not sure. But he realized that he made a bad, bad, bad mistake. And he had this unclean heart again, and he didn't know what to do with it. And so he poured it out to God, and you can read it in Psalm 51. I don't think I'll take the time to read that this morning, but maybe I'll just read some of it. And he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. We see a man that understood that his heart was not clean, and he had a desire to have it clean. And he didn't care. He even wrote it down for everybody in the world to read. I mean, we sometimes think it maybe is hard for just to acknowledge amongst the brethren. But this man, it got put into the Word of God, and every generation reads it about his sin. But we can read how that he cleared himself of it because through repentance and through acknowledging it. And that is the beauty of God. That is the beauty of God, that as long as there's life, there's hope. As long as there's life and we realize that we have an impure heart, we have the opportunity to repent and to have Jesus clean that thing up again. So now, moving on to the second part, how do we maintain this pure heart? So I guess it pretty much, when I say how do we maintain a pure heart, I'm just putting it right out there that I believe, and we have the example of David, that I believe that the pure heart can be corrupted again. And turn to 2 Peter. Peter writes this, 2 Peter 2. Second Peter 2, verses 20. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I'm going to say here, after that you have had your heart made clean, they have again entangled themselves therein and overcome the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. So this morning, it is possible after we're made clean that we can turn from the way of holiness. It is possible. So the once saved, always saved goes out the door with these verses. It is possible after we are saved to fall again into sin. So what do? We talked about this wonderful thing of having this pure heart, and we know that right outside this pure heart, we are surrounded by contaminations. In the world around us, we're bombarded daily with unavoidable immodesty and indecent billboards. Work world where we face vulgar speech, mobile devices in our pockets that have apps with indecent material within easy reach. We're surrounded with many who claim to know God, and yet in works they deny him, as James says. So So how do we navigate these things and keep a pure heart? Is it possible? I'm convinced it is, and you've heard me say this before, and the reason I'm convinced it is because in every age, I believe there will be a faithful people, and God has always made a way, all the way up till now, to provide a way for people to live holy lives, and He continues to offer that to us today, and that's the reason we're here, and that is the reason I believe that it is possible to live a holy life, but it takes work. Proverbs 4:23-27 says this. You can turn there if you like, or I'll just read it. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Why is that? It's so easy to re-corrupt that heart. For out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, but far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not from it to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. So we see that it's going to take work. Now, the reason I put the body in here is because we have these senses, and I want to just think about this a little bit, and that is that our body is protected by these things. Now, God has designed in such a way that from a natural, from our body perspective, that some of these things happen without us even thinking about it in order to protect this. I always like when we have a little baby that I always worry, will he be deaf? And so you clap your hands, you slam a door, and they jump. That loud noise, they don't even think, but it creates a reaction. And I remember telling my wife, I'm more than one child, well, at least they hear. Might have woke up from their snap, but whatever, at least they hear. And the same way with touching something. If you hit something hot, even without thinking, you'll jerk your hand away. These things protect the body. Now, where I got into a little bit of toughness, and that is, so the heart, we have the heart and these same things, and somebody's going to have to help me here a little bit. Maybe talk about it after church, but how does the heart, do these protect the heart, or does the heart protect this? And I laid awake at night trying to think about that, and I wasn't quite sure. And I'm still not quite sure, but I'm just going to put it out that this is what I think, and I think that these right here have a lot to do with this. And see, God has given us the ability in these realms to make decisions, to control them. He says it's not like a baby and not like our natural reflexes where we aren't automatically, when we automatically see something we shouldn't, you know, with a child, when something comes flying toward your face or even ourselves, it automatically, your eyes shut, protects itself. Whenever we're seeing the impurity around us, our eyes, it's not an automatic reflex. Now, I think that if you continually make the right choice, perhaps someday it could be more of an automatic reflex. You just automatically, boom. But for young Christians, for middle-aged Christians, this right here, God has allowed us to have control of these things. And because we have control of these things, what we do with these five things affect that a lot. The devil knows that if he can get us in either one of these five areas, he'll have us. He doesn't have to have them all. He only needs one spot, and he can corrupt the heart. And when he has the heart corrupt, then everything that flows out from the heart is corrupted, like the spring. I thought a little bit about this as maybe we could call these filters, you know, the water that's on top of the ground, then it rains, there's mud running and stuff, but that old spring will just keep on putting out clear water. Why? It's because it's gone through the filters of the earth, and it's getting rid of the junk, and that's what we need to have these do for our heart. We need to allow these to be the filters to kind of protect our heart. Now, that's where I got hung up. Maybe I have it backwards, but anyway, you can think about it. I don't care if you have a better way to put it. But that was it helped me to get it in my mind. So in order to maintain a pure heart, and we could I could say here this morning, and it is very important. I could have my points. I didn't have them in points thought about this morning. I should have put in order to maintain a pure heart. We need to have, and when we do, we need to have a close connection with the Father. We need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to join ourselves up with other believers. I believe that's important. I believe it's important to get together and worship with other believers. I believe that is very vital to maintain a pure heart. I think prayer, without all those things, you will lose your pure heart. But this morning, I was going to focus more on how these things affect the heart and what we do with them. And Paul, the great apostle Paul, that has many books written here, and we learn a lot from, he even wrote this in 1 Corinthians 9, 26 and 27. He wrote this, "So I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." I think Paul had a pure heart, but he also knew the importance of having these things in control, because even he had a pure heart, but he knew that unless he continued to fight, that he wouldn't win. So he had to continue to be in control of his what was feeding the heart. And Jesus understood this well, very well also. If you turn to Matthew chapter 18, Jesus, I believe, understood the fact that in order to have a pure heart, that these things are very, very, very important that we control. Otherwise, it'll corrupt the heart. Matthew chapter 18, verses 8 and 9 says, "Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee," that's this out here. Jesus says, if you're being offended because of this, what's he say? Cut it off. Why? Because if you don't have control of this, it will affect this. And he says, "If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out." So we have sight. Take it out. Jesus says, because it'd be better to not have this and this. It'd better not be able to touch anything. It'd be better not be able to see anything than to allow what you're touching and seeing to corrupt the heart. Because blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's very, very important. And Jesus is saying these things, I believe, have that great of an impact that even though this is pure, we have to constantly be in control of what's happening out here, or we will just corrupt what was made pure. So how do we control these things? Letter A. I'm just going to have controlling our sight. And now I don't know how many here would say you just can't help what you see. And I've been there. Just all of a sudden you see something, you can't help what you see. Okay, that's true. But we also, in many, many areas of life, there's a difference between seeing something and looking at it. I don't know how it quite works out in a dictionary wise. I didn't look it up. But to see something is one thing. To look at it is another thing. The other week here at church, we had somebody that had a phone that had a picture of somebody that was injured with some blood and some cuts, and some people would look at it, and some people just saw it. It's like, and you put it away. God has given us that ability. God has given every one of them, and that's the reason we have no excuse to look on something that would destroy the heart, because we're given the ability we had to see it because it came into our focal. But what do we do with it? It's not for me, and you put it away. I don't want to, and that's what happened with that picture. The same is true in the society we find ourselves. We talked about the decayed society about us, and that is we are faced with these things on a daily basis. We're faced with things that will ruin the pureness of the heart. And we have proved to God and we have proved to everyone else that we have control of what we look at. The only reason you don't have control of what you look at, and that is, and the evil that you look at, and that is if this here is still impure. At that point, you will never gain control over these areas. But if this is pure, You have control. God has given you the ability to have control over the influences that is pushing in. And it is our choice, because the Bible says that God has always made a way for escape. It is our choice to do something with that, whatever is pushing in. And I must say that as we go through our lives and we're working and shopping, and I'm even going to add sometimes in our churches, we have to make a covenant with our eyes. And whenever we look and we see, whenever we see that we do not look. And I'm here to plead with the young men and the older men and the middle-aged men and all of us, and that is we're born with a desire. We're born with a desire for ungodliness. And we must continually say no and look the other way. We have to, or we will be taken down and the heart will be made impure. Matthew chapter 5, verse 28 says this. Jesus says this, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." This morning, what we see is one thing. What we look at is another thing. And I believe this morning that it's dangerous ground for us to differentiate between the real and the digital. I think it is the same thing. And as men, as leaders, as young people growing up to be leaders in homes, we must be real with the fact that it is our decision. It is our decision what we're going to do with what comes in. We can't blame it on the sites. We can't blame it on other people. It is our decision on what we're going to do with what we look at, with what we see. Are we going to look, or did we only see it? Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. Why? For they shall see God. This morning, is your heart pure? Are you committed to using the same kind of control over your eyes for the things that make your stomach churn? The same kind of turn away that you do from that to turning away from the things that will make your heart impure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We can take the same thing into the smell. And this one was a little bit, I had my own thoughts on this one. And I guess I'll share them here because that's what I'm doing this morning. We can't control what we smell, right? Just can't control when the cake burns, stinks. And most of us here probably wouldn't hang out close to Darling Ingredients or the landfill or sauerkraut. It just doesn't hit it. And we have to move away. You got to do something about it. And we do that. We move away from odors that cause indigestion. The same is true in the opposite sense. And that is a smell, a scent will affect your mind. At least it does for me. And I think the perfume industry understands that. And I believe there's people that understand that. I believe there's evil people that understand that. And I've been in places where there has been a person that would walk in and the smell, maybe before you even saw them, you would smell them and that smell did something to my mind. Am I corrupt? I don't want to be. I don't want to be, but I have to do something with that. And you can stand and you can sniff that smell and you can think about what that smell means, or you can leave the area. And I pray to God that this morning that there would be no young ladies in our churches that make that kind of an announcement when they enter an auditorium. We have this foolish young man that was caught by that, by the strange woman in Proverbs 7. And this is what she had said in one of her things that was luring him. Says, "I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon." There is something about a smell that will affect the minds. And we must be aware of that. We must be committed when we find ourselves in those situations to do the same thing that we do that creates indigestion. We have to make the same decision, and God has allowed us that. He gave us legs, He gave us arms, He gave us wheelchairs, whatever we need to move, and people to push us if that's where we're at, to get out of those locations. That is controlling our taste, our smell, so that we do not hinder our hearts. The third thing I like to think about is controlling what we hear. And the same thing comes in here, and that is that you can't always control what you hear, but you can decide how long you're going to stay close. So we was at Justin's the other Sunday night, and he decided to pick up a pig, and that's a disturbing sound. If you ever want to hear a sound that makes you want to run, go there. It's loud, it's noisy, and you just don't stay there. Pigs don't like to be hugged by humans, I don't believe. But we have an option. We have an option, and that is you put earplugs in, you block it out, you don't listen to it, you do something about it. You don't just sit there and endure it. Well, I think today we're bombarded by more things to listen to than ever. And we are hearing them. We're hearing them, and we're deciding which ones we're going to continue to hear and which ones we are not going to continue to hear. And we need to decide whether what we are hearing, if we are not filtering it, it will affect the pure heart. Many of these things are little things, but when you stack them all together, I wonder how much more we're listening to than what 50 years ago they listened to. Because, see, we can pop these things in, and my children do this, to go around these little buds in their ears, and I detest it because I always thought it was, but they do it, and they listen to this stuff, and the podcast and the music and the sermons and the books are pretty much limitless. But the many, many, many of those authors intertwine, I'm going to say, sex-related stories in them. And that affects us. It does. And sermons and podcasts, and I'm not here saying it's all wrong, but I'm just saying we're listening and we're hearing. And God has given us the ability to shut it off. You don't have to have that thing in there 24/7. And he has given us the ability to somehow discern whether it's right or it's wrong. And we have to make that call before it turns this impure. It is going to come in. And is it affecting your heart? Is what you're listening to affecting the heart? That's my question this morning. And I've wondered if perhaps we should more often memorize and say this verse, blessed are the pure in heart. Can you say that while you're listening to your music or listening to whatever? Blessed are the pure in heart. Can you say that while you're looking at what you're looking at? Blessed are the pure in heart. Can you say that when you're smelling what you're smelling? Blessed are the pure in heart. You see, if we keep that mindset that blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, then it helps us to, like, wait a minute, this is not taking me where I want to go. Because I cannot say when I'm viewing this scene or listening to this story or listening to this music or looking at this, it just feels weird to say, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It doesn't fit. And if it does, if that statement does not fit in whatever you're doing of them senses, I would say you're on scary ground. Because it will. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Letter D, touch. We can pretty much control what we want to touch. That's one thing that we have pretty good control over. I don't think if you don't want to touch something, you can pretty much avoid it. We're pretty good at that. You can just find your way around. Unless somebody bumps you and knocks you into something, it's about the only time that you end up, I think, touching something that you really didn't want to touch. So we almost have complete control of our touch. It seems like it. God gave us, like, that's one area. Are we committed? Are we committed to use our, I got taste two times, that's what I did wrong. Are we committed to keeping our touch so that we can have a pure heart? 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes this. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. So what does this mean? How do we control our touch? As I said before, God has built into everyone, every man, never been a woman, but God has built into every man, I'm going to say a lustful, there's a lustful nature that is inside of us. But he has also given us the ability to control what we touch, and Paul writes that here. And he said, it is not good for a man to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, every man shall have his own wife. So I'm going to say here that what I believe Paul is teaching here, that physical contact between opposite genders outside of marriage will lead to fornication quicker than everyone thinks, than anyone can imagine. It will lead there. And I know I've probably said this before, but I'm gonna say it again because I believe it. I believe it, and I believe it is true. And maybe there's people that would argue with me. I don't know. But I believe that in order to maintain a pure heart during courtship, that physical relationships must be avoided. Do you believe that? I believe that this morning. There is a beauty that those who have maintained this treasure and those who haven't wish they had. That's about all I can say on it. I remember many years ago, I was at a wedding of a fellow employee. Now, he was from a church setting. He was attending a church setting. Him and his wife-to-be was attending a church setting much, much more liberal than ours. And I had worked for him for a time, but if I remember right, if he got married, he hadn't worked with us anymore, so he was no longer a fellow employee, and I didn't know exactly. I had my thoughts on where his courtship relationship probably went because of the setting he was in. However, as that pastor preached the sermon that morning, he told the whole audience that now there's something special about this couple. And we're sitting there wondering what that'll be. And he says, this couple has had no physical contact in the year and a half they have courted. Tonight, when they are married, will be the first time they have physical contact. And you could almost hear the audience in disbelief. Like, this is unbelievable. And then from that, you almost heard that's beautiful. And I'm here to say it is unbelievably beautiful. And that man and his wife, in the setting that they were in, presented something that no other young people in that setting, I'm convinced, because everyone was like shocked. But that's beautiful. That's what God wants. He wants fidelity in marriage. He does. And I'm also just going to put on this point because we see it happening around us. I don't see it happening inside of our social circles. And I'm glad of it. And that I believe that the social hugging that happens between opposite genders in the society we live in should never be a part of the people of God. Because I just don't think we are strong enough. I just think that's taking this and saying, we're going to allow a little bit. And I think it would affect. Maybe I'm weak. Proverb writer says this, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever touches her shall not be innocent. And then the fifth thing we have is taste. And I thought about taste and how can that really control us. And I thought about the drunkenness. The Bible talks a lot about drunkenness. And I was working for a customer this week that him and his wife are probably 50s. And they made the statement. They were telling me there. I went there at the final end of the job. We were having a little conversation. And they told me that the man told me that his dad was a drunkard. And he said, my dad treated my mom terrible. And he said, because of that, he says, I will not be a drunkard. He said, I did some drinking in my young years, but he said, I've put it all down. He said, I will not be drunk. because of the effect it had on him as a boy and the effect he saw it had on his mother. And his wife made the same statement. She says, my mother was drunk all my life. And she said, I will not drink and become drunk for that reason. I do not want my children to have to go through what I did. This morning, can we take that and we understand what all the Bible has to say about drunkenness, and we have examples, like I just mentioned, there's people that had examples. Are we committed to controlling what we taste so that we never, ever, ever give away for the devil to get a foothold into our drink and get us into drinking where we would destroy families and have another generation behind us saying that I will never touch it because of what it did? I believe that if we don't control what we drink and social drink and everything can fall in, if we aren't in control and we begin to tamper with that, then how long will it take for that to impure the heart? Blessed are the pure in heart again. If it's a temptation of yours, if it's something that you know somebody's struggling with, perhaps challenge them with that question. Can you say it? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God in the midst of your party. Second point I have here, and that is we must be in control of our thought life. And I just want to read Philippians 4, verses 8. And this is where I kind of think that this all becomes together, because we could say that this all affects this, and then this in return, what we're feeding in our thought life then starts to affect this. So it's all hooked together, but I love this. Philippians 4, verse 8, where it says, it's a beautiful way to maintain a pure heart, and that is, family, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, and I don't want to add, but I'm going to add just a little bit, and that is, if there's going to be any pure hearts, think on these things. We're surrounded by everything else, but we have the ability to control these things, which in turn will help this to be pure, which in turn will help to control this, and we can think on the pure and the lovely, and I'm going to suggest that it doesn't matter how dark it is, there's still pure things to see. There is. And you can see God, as I mentioned earlier. So now, for just a few things in the last part, it won't take very long, and that is, how do we help others maintain a pure heart? And I think sometimes that we, as especially parents and leaders, teachers, older youth, with those looking up, there's things we can do, and there's things we should do that brings purity. And I just have on the first point under this, how to help others maintain a pure heart, and that is, we need to teach purity in the home. And I just think it's important that we teach, and we're going through a little of that right now, because for a while we just had all boys, so there were certain things that boys can just all play together, but there's something that happens whenever you have, and eventually there becomes an age where you say, wait, because innocent play can go bad. It can. And we need to understand that, and we need to help our children understand that. We need to help our children understand that, and maybe some of you heard me say that, because I haven't got child training mastered. You all can see that. I only have to say it. But I'm not going to profess to do something that I haven't. But you maybe will hear me say, tell my children, keep your hands yourself. That's actually important, to teach your children to keep your hands yourself. And that will maybe, perhaps, affect all the way to marriage. Maybe. And I think that we as parents need to speak into the online activity of our youth. And we need to try to figure out in some ways what is going on. That is, and we need to help them to understand where these decisions will lead them to. That's our responsibility as to help purity in other people. You see, we can say, well, that's their problem, but it isn't. We have some responsibility to help to teach. We also must be an example of purity. Paul told Timothy that he must be an example of the believers in purity. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in what? In purity. Be an example. How do others see you? Fathers, mothers, teachers, older siblings, those following you and those watching you, do they see an example of purity being displayed? Are the statuses, the stories, the profiles that many, many people are seeing, many, many, both sides of the house, they see each other's, is it displaying a purity of the believers? And I won't know because I don't see your stories or your statuses. But I'm just asking that question, is it? Do you understand what your status, your story might do to the young man? Do you understand how, what are you putting on there as an example of the believers? And that kind of fits right in with question with the third point that I have here, and that is we must think about what our actions do to others. And I'm going to put this point in here because we live in a world that modesty has almost completely left. And I'm going to say almost completely left because there still is, I guess, a little bit. But there's many, many men going to jail for fornication and wrong conduct, I'm going to say. Probably don't have the, I don't know what word to use, but I'm going to try to. But they're going to jail for it. And it's the man's problem. But I would like to point out this morning that I will never defend a man that's fallen into sin. I will never defend him. But my question is why is there so many immodest young ladies and immodest ladies that's walking through the world and it's never their problem? It's never their problem. Do you ladies, do you young girls understand the power that you have over the male figure? As strong as we are, the most strongest man in the world, Samson, what took him down? A woman. And I think sometimes that we forget that women forget how much power they have, and we just have to go to the Bible, and I want to go there because Paul writes this, and Peter writes almost the same words, 1 Timothy. And I want to remind our young ladies that, yes, men have to see and not look. There's many, many things but young ladies have to also accept their responsibility to be an example of the believers. We have in 1 Timothy 2, verses 8 and 9, we have Paul writing this, and this is what he says. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And then it says this, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in what? In modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So I wonder how many men would fall, how many men would be going to jail because they fell to the lust of the flesh if this was the manner of women. You see, it's important. It's important, young ladies. It's important, women, ladies, sisters, it's important that you adorn yourselves according to biblical modesty. We have the same thing in 1 Peter 3. Verse 1, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of hair or the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel, but let it be what? The hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. After this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves. Does that mean that Sarah was modest? I believe that it does. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and be not afraid with any amazement. But God is looking for young ladies, for believers that are modest. And I think as mothers, maybe I'll put it in question form. Are you as mothers committed to teaching your daughters the importance of modesty? And I'm just going to put it out here because I have it here, and I was committed to saying it, so I'm going to say it. And that is, I think that we have left some looser fitting dresses for foreign fitting dresses, and I wonder why. And I wonder if you actually read these passages and you think about those words, whether you could define modesty there. Maybe not only be committed to keeping our own hearts pure, but let's live in such a way that we can keep the hearts pure in this whole congregation. That's our desire, right? That blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? They shall see God. And when I think of blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. I want all of you to see God. I want to see God. I want all of you to see God. None of us want to miss that. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Give me up for prayer.